Please turn to 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 4. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Our studies have followed David from the sheep folds of Judea to the battlefields of Israel. We've watched the boy mature into a man. We've watched David kill a giant, win the hearts of a nation, and we've seen him develop into a man of God. We have watched David as he climbed to the pinnacle of success, and we've seen him fall into the depths of despair. We've seen him receive the love of many and the hatred of a few. It has been a blessing and a challenge to look into the life of David. Today we find the sweet singer of Israel living in a cave. He is there because God has been systematically removing every single support from underneath David. God has been teaching David the difficult lesson that only God is worthy to be leaned upon, to be trusted in, to be depended upon. While David is in that cave, he is presented with an opportunity that many men would have died for. David is presented with the opportunity to exact revenge upon his greatest enemy. While David and his men hide in that cave, the providence of God brings King Saul into the same cave at the same time. David has the perfect opportunity to kill Saul, claim the throne, and elevate himself all the way to the top. But David does not do what most people would have done in that situation. Instead of reacting with hatred, revenge, and murder, David displays love, grace, compassion, and forgiveness. As we take this little glimpse into the life of David, we're allowed to see the real heart of this man. Here it is easy to see why the Lord called David a man after my own heart. As we consider the verses of this chapter today, we often find ourselves in the same place in which David found himself. Someone will wrong us or do something against us. We'll be offended and we'll be hurt by their action. Then somewhere down the road, the opportunity will present itself for us to quote-unquote get even. We will have the chance to get our pound of flesh. What we do at that moment defines us. What we do when that opportunity for revenge presents itself reveals the true nature of our heart. Like it or not, we all have encounters with others that do not go well. We all find ourselves hurt at times. When we hurt, we want the one who hurt us to feel pain as well. But I believe that David's life offers us some insight into what we ought to do during those times of our lives when we have been hurt by others. We'll look a little bit at these verses today, and we'll begin to look at how we should respond to our enemies. Looking at 1 Samuel 18, verses 9, 15, 17, 21, and 26, it is clear that Saul hated David. And he hated David because David was everything that Saul himself was not. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, when that person hates you. David was every day that Saul himself was not. He hated David because he walked with God. Some will hate you because you walk with God. Saul hated David because God was blessing David. Some will hate you because God's blessing you. Saul hated David because David was accepted and Saul was rejected. Some of our closest friends will come to hate us when they see us accepted by God. Saul hated David and he was determined to see David put to death. We see in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him, notice, every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Our God is sovereign over everything that takes place in our lives. Saul was a man that was consumed by jealousy and by hatred. Jealousy and hatred was literally eating him alive. Here is the thing to notice. David was hated, not for evil though in his life, but because his life was pleasing to the Lord. David, he never wronged Saul, but Saul was after David anyway. It is inevitable that some people will be against us as we go through life. And just be sure though that they're against you for doing right and not for doing wrong. Far too often, people are justified in the way they treat us because of the way that we live our lives. People have to hate us for good reason. Sometimes, people find fault with us. It has to be not because we're stubborn or hateful or mean, but because we act righteously and decently and good. 1 Peter 4, 14 and 15 tells us this. 1 Peter 4, verses 14 and 15. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's affairs. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. See? If we're doing anything wrong in somebody's eyes, let it be that we're worshiping God. When Saul heard where David was hiding, Saul pulled out all the stops to find him and to kill him. Saul wanted David dead. And then we see in 1 Samuel 23, verses 25 through 28, God intervenes. He spares David's life. Saul continually tried to kill David. Then we see in our text, once again, Saul locates David. He sends an army of 3,000 against an army of 600. Saul's doing everything in his power to take David down and to prevent him from becoming the next king of Israel. If we are honest today, we would admit that there are times when we feel like we're being hunted by those who dislike us. It seems that our enemies are pursuing us and are looking for every possible way to destroy us, to defeat us. But of course, brothers and sisters, Jesus said that it would be that way. He reminded us that we're no better than he is. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. And as we move through this life, there will be times of disagreement and times when we're injured and hurt by those around us. It is an inevitable part of life. But how are you going to respond to that? Who among us has not been hurt by the words or deeds of others? I'd venture to say that none of us have gotten this far in life and not been offended. Injuries will come, hurts will come, hatred will come, bitterness will come. But they should never be allowed to derail us or to define our lives. What is defining your life? Is it one of revenge and payback, or forgiveness and love? It is possible to overcome the evil that others do to us, and it's possible to rise above it and to get past it by the help of the Lord. But Bill, you just don't understand. Well, put yourself in David's place for just a minute. You're being hunted, you're being hounded without a cause. A person you have done nothing against is after you. They're doing everything in their power to destroy your name and to take your life. Then you're presented with an opportunity to even the score. You're given the perfect chance to right all the wrongs. You're given a chance to take down your enemy on a silver platter. All you have to do is take that opportunity, and your enemy falls, and you win. They're shattered and defeated, and you are victorious. Isn't that America way? To defeat one another? To defeat? But our Lord looks at life quite differently. If you're living with the illusions about what is right and what is wrong, when you exact your revenge, you take your pound of flesh and you'll walk away congratulating yourself on having destroyed your enemy. If you see things, though, through the eyes of God, you might do something entirely different. Let's look a little closer at the life of David, how he overcame when a golden opportunity for revenge presented itself. When Saul wandered into that cave where David and his men were hiding, and he laid down and he went to sleep, David was presented with what appeared to be a golden opportunity. Here was his chance to get even. Here was his opportunity to even the score. Here was his opportunity to take by force everything that God had promised him and everything Saul was denying him. All of David's men even challenged him to take his sword and to kill Saul. Look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 24. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day in which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." To these men, David would have been a hero. If he failed to kill his enemy when he was given the chance, would he not look like a coward in the eyes of these men? There was certainly the temptation to get even and to protect his reputation. How many times have we succumbed to this subtle temptation? How many times have we retaliated against someone who hurt us in an effort to protect our reputation? How many times have we retaliated against someone who has hurt us in an effort to protect our reputation? We don't want others to think that we're weak. We want the respect of those around us. So we lash out when we have the chance, thinking it makes us look big to those around us. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to hurt you, but when you think that way, you're living in sin. You never look more childish and more petty than when you take your revenge just to save face before others. You're saving face before others because you're a man pleaser. You need the approval of men. But we need to look at the example that Jesus Christ set for us, and we're to learn a valuable lesson. We see in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Well, beginning at verse 20. 1 Peter 2. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Who when he was reviled, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed his life to God the Father. You must realize this, brothers and sisters. I know this goes against everything that the world teaches, everything that your body at death would say to you, but I hate to tell you, our reputation means nothing. Our opportunities to display the Spirit of Jesus Christ means everything. It's not, I've been wronged, I'm going to pay that person back. I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Surely, as David watched Saul enter that cave and go to sleep, thoughts of revenge, like poisonous snakes, would have coiled themselves up within David's heart. Surely the flesh would have said, now's your chance. Get him, David. Take your dagger and end this persecution. It's Saul's day. It's time to end this nonsense. It's time to end this persecution. No one has more of a right than you do. Kill him and be free. Kill him and be king. You could just imagine the scenario that was going on with David. And what happens? David slips over to where Saul lay sleeping. David has a knife in his hand. He has the opportunity to end it all. Surely, he must have entertained thoughts of revenge in that moment. He's been presented with the dream scenario. No one definitely would blame him if he killed the mad tyrant. In fact, most people would have applauded him for it. What to do? Put yourself in David's place. You've been wronged by someone. They've hurt you deeply. Then you're given the perfect opportunity to get even. The chance to get your pound of flesh is handed to you on a silver platter. What do you do in that moment? Do you take the chance and destroy your enemy? Do you take the opportunity to get even? What do you do? Put yourself in David's place. The flesh says, get them. They deserve it. Tear them down and make them hurt like they've made you hurt. The world says, well, they did you dirty. Get even with them. In fact, don't stop. We can't even hurt them worse than they hurt you. When that moment comes, and it will, it comes to all of us. What do you do? What you do depends on who you're listening to. The flesh and the world are like David's men. They cry out for revenge, and they even dip it in gold. Oh, the Lord has done this. The Lord has set this all up for you, David. This is your chance. This is your chance. This is the day that the Lord said to you, behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand. The people will even say, this is the will of God. The flesh, the world, David's men cry out for revenge. But how? But God has a different view in this matter. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21 tells us this, and brothers and sisters, you would do well to take these verses to heart. Dearly beloved, notice what Paul calls you, dearly beloved. He's speaking to the children of God, to the saints. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do you see that? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemies hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is not the way of the world, but it is the way and the will of God Almighty. You see, the idea of revenge is merely an illusion. You can never get even with anyone. It's impossible to balance the scales of hurt. The only possible way to come out on top is to learn to respond to hurt with a godly attitude. That's why the Lord says to love your enemies, to pray for your enemies, to lift up your enemies. Brothers and sisters, that is how we respond to our enemies. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You can overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. The only possible way that you come out on top is to love those. Love those that have hated you. Love those that have caused you wrong. Because if you're a believer, what's the worst that your enemy can do? Kill you? And you die and you go to heaven. So, I mean, that's the worst they can do. But they can never overcome you if you love them. So let us love our enemies.